passage here in just a few moments, but I have a confession. I took down my Christmas decorations this week. I had a little persuasive conversation with my wife, and she won. Actually, most of our decorations were down for a while, but our front lights were on. And to me, I like winter, and the lights reminded me of winter. But they are all down except for one wreath. I thought I would just share that with you. And so then I decided I want to know how you did this year. So we're going to take a little survey. I'm going to give you four choices. Now, I know one of your choices maybe you're slightly in between these, but you just have to land on one because I want to see how I relate to everyone. So here are your four choices. Don't raise your hand yet. You are a person who takes your decorations down almost immediately, maybe even Christmas Eve day, or the day after Christmas Eve, or the day after Christmas, okay? So let's just say you're the person who takes them down the 26th or the 27th, okay? Hold on to that. I'm going to give another category for those of you who take them down maybe like January 2nd. Like, you wait until New Year's, but after the New Year's party or the family comes in New Year's Eve, that's the second category. Now, the third category is more like my category, like sometime late winter, but it's definitely down before spring, maybe spring break, okay? Because you don't want to go outside like I did on the porch when it's really cold, okay? So that's the third category. And in the fourth category, listen closely, we have a couple decorations because we like Christmas that are up all year round. I'm not talking about a couple, I'm talking about most. Some of you, maybe one of you, has most of your decorations all year round. Okay, are you ready? So who of you take down your Christmas decorations almost immediately? Like, okay, I'm sorry, but that's okay, you know. Five, okay. Now, how many of you take them down at least a week later, just after New Year's, okay? Oh, almost twice as many. Oh, man, all right, okay. How many of you are like me, you linger just a little bit more into winter, but they're definitely down before spring? Anybody like that? About equal to the last one, okay? Is there anyone you just love Christmas and most of them, maybe not the tree, but most everything else is up all year round? Anybody? No one. I was hoping to come to your house. Okay, now I want you to put your thinking caps on because I am going to share with you some things that I think most of you probably don't know. The first half of this sermon is going to sound like a history lesson, and some of you don't like history, but I'll make it as interesting as possible. But, okay, here we go. In North America, okay, I'm just talking about North America, but this can be applied in most other places too, especially outside the Catholic Church or outside churches that follow the church calendar. Now, let me share with you what the church calendar is. The church calendar is mostly part of liturgical churches where every week you follow an already designed service where there's scriptures that are already planned and there's gospel reading, okay? And then whenever there is a special Christian holiday, I'm not talking about Mother's Day and 4th of July, I'm talking about Easter and Lent and Advent and Christmas and those things. Those are all built into those celebrations as well, okay? Now, we are a Protestant church, and we're kind of called what this called like a free church. In other words, we're free from all that. We can preach on whatever we want, whenever we want, as long as it's biblical, right? So, if you follow the church calendar, you may have heard what I'm about ready to tell you. But if you don't follow the church calendar, and normally we don't, you may not be aware of some of the stuff that I'm going to share with you. But because we don't follow the church calendar, most of us, and we just proved it, we kind of stop thinking about Christmas, usually at least a little bit in, you know, January, somewhere around there. Usually, for those of us who know a little bit about the celebrations of the biblical story, kind of around Epiphany, which is 12 days after Christmas. And by the way, that's where you get the 12 days of Christmas. Most of us, we like to celebrate Christmas before and then end right after. Actually, Christmas starts at Christmas and goes after. So you have Advent before Christmas and the 12 days of Christmas after, and we celebrate Epiphany, the coming of the wise men, 12 days after Christmas. Now, put on your thinking caps. The wise men didn't come 12 days after Christmas. They probably came 12 months after Christmas or more. Okay? But to get the celebration going, we think of Jesus' birth, and then we think of the wise men coming. That's Epiphany. All right? Now, but did you know, and if you didn't, you're going to find out today. Did you know that if you follow the Christian calendar, you get to think about Christmas all the way up till February 2nd? Anybody know what's on February 2nd? Groundhog's Day. I'm going to do a sermon on Groundhog's Day. You say, what? Say it again. What? Let me get there, okay? February 2nd is an interesting day, and I learned a lot about it over the last couple weeks. It's the halfway point between the winter solstice. Anybody know what that is? That's the shortest day of the year. Very good. So approximately, those of us around here, the shortest day of the year, we get about 7 hours and 40 minutes of sunshine. By the way, in January, we only got about 7 hours total. Not just in the day, but like total. It's like one of the gloomiest Januaries in 25 years, okay? But I'm talking about the winter solstice, the shortest day of the year. February 2nd is halfway between the shortest day of the year and the spring equinox. Now, the spring equinox is when the sun is kind of pointing at the equator. That's where that name comes from. The earth is just tilted ever so slightly. And so on the spring equinox, almost all the way around the world, everybody gets 12 hours of sunshine. So that's pretty cool. So February 2nd is halfway between the shortest day of the year and a 12-hour day. Now, the summer solstice, you're already ahead of me, right? The summer solstice is the longest day of the year, and we get about 15 to 16 hours of sunshine. Okay? February 2nd, halfway between winter solstice, the shortest day, and the 12-hour day, which for us this year is around March 19th. So February 2nd became a day to guess or speculate what those 6 weeks, so we're 6 weeks from that time, we're 6 weeks from the spring equinox. What are those 6 weeks going to be like? Are they going to feel like spring, or are they going to feel like winter, right? So spring doesn't start until then, but what are those next 6 weeks going to feel like? So on Groundhog Day, if it's sunny, which you got to think backwards, right? If it's sunny, you're like, oh, great, spring's coming. No, if it's sunny, winter, all right? 6 more weeks, or at least it's going to feel like it. If it's cloudy on Groundhog Day, then spring will feel like it's going to come early. But what does Groundhog Day have to do with the Christian calendar? Let me get there. On February 2nd, the same day as Groundhog Day, the church celebrates what we just saw on the screen. The church celebrates and remembers the day that Mary, the mother of Jesus, completed her purification at the temple. And at the same day, Mary and Joseph consecrated Jesus because he was the firstborn son, and they were following the law of the Lord. So let me back up here. December 25th, Jesus' birth. 12 days later, Epiphany. February 2nd, 40 days from Christmas, because Mary had to wait 40 days from the birth of Jesus till she would go to the temple. So 40 days after Christmas, we celebrate the presentation of the temple. And you saw Simeon, and we're going to talk about this, who Simeon said, this person, this baby, is the light to the Gentiles. And so on February 2nd, if you were in one of those type of churches, there would be a ceremony. There would be a ceremony of lights and of candles. And it's because there's an emphasis on Jesus being the light. And so if you're in one of those churches, I'm sure you're thinking of some now, but if you're one of those churches, every week they use candles. All year long they use candles. And so because those candles represent light, and because the candles are a sign of light, week after week after week, you take all those candles that you're going to use and you have them available at this particular service, and you consecrate those candles for the rest of the year. And so that service becomes Candlemas, or the Mass of Candles. Okay, so we're used to saying Christmas or Christmas. And now you know that February 2nd, not only Groundhog Day, but it's Candlemas, okay? Because there's a festival of light that symbolizes Simeon's pronouncement that Jesus was the light of the world, or the light to the Gentiles. So, way back, these churches knew that this was the solar midpoint, right? As I described earlier. And at the time of Candlemas, they also were thinking, because many of them were rural farmers, they're thinking about looking forward to the spring. And so this part of this Candlemas was focused on the spring. Is it going to come fast or is it going to linger? And so sunshine on Candlemas was said to indicate the return of winter or a long 6 weeks, and vice versa. So these traditions around these churches in these different parts of the world were kind of different. So in France and England, it was a bear. It was a bear that the story was told that would forecast the future for the people in France and England. In Germany, it was a badger. And in the 1800s, the German immigrants settled in Pennsylvania and looked for badgers. They didn't find any. But what they found were groundhogs and woodchucks. And so they adapted in this new world. They took the groundhog, and now it was the groundhog that was going to predict the future of the winter or spring. And so now, of course, that lore has grown into a full-blown festival with Punxsutawney Phil presiding, and no more, like a bunch of our history, no more mention of Mary or Jesus. So Friday was Groundhog Day, and I think, according to the subterranean massive marmot, look that up. I like that. I put that. He woke up and predicted an early spring, is what I heard. And then I think our local one predicted a long winter, so whatever. But I like what Paul Harvey would say, and now you know the rest of the story, right? So I want to take all of that, and as we wait on spring, I want to talk about waiting on the Lord. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to put it up on the screen in a minute, but not yet. It's found in Luke chapter 2, verse 22. And if you find that in your Bible, you will probably find a more modern title. It's not part of the scripture, it's just a title that may say something like Jesus presented at the temple. Now, let me ask you this question. Have you ever waited on something? Have you ever waited on something? On our way home from our little mini weekend vacation, we stopped at Red Robin down at Noblesville. We've been there before. We've always had a good time. And because of, I guess, maybe watching our food intake, but mostly just watching our money outtake, we've been sharing every menu item. We just share. All we ordered was a hamburger and French fries, pretzel bites. Pretzel bites, hamburger, one. One hamburger, one French fry. I called the waitress over. I'm never mean. But I said, do you realize that we ordered our food 40 minutes ago? For one hamburger. I don't like waiting. So the question is, oh, by the way, they gave us our food for free because it took almost an hour. So there's always two ways to look at things, right? Have you ever waited really long for something that you were really excited about? Something that you really wanted? Something that you wanted to see fulfilled? Maybe a prayer request? Have you ever waited so long and so hard for something that you almost missed it when it finally arrived? Perhaps the anticipation had led to maybe impossible fantasies, just unrealistic ideals, so that when the real thing did come, it almost slipped under your radar. Or perhaps you waited so long that your attention drifted just at the moment that you should be alert. This passage that was read before us and acted out is about waiting. For Mary and Joseph, it was a day of travel, and it was a day of obedience, and it was a day of offerings. Let me tell you about travel, okay? Mary and Joseph, by this time in their life, were still in Bethlehem. You need to get this. They probably weren't in the stable, okay? It'd been 40 days, all right? They didn't stay with the animals for 40 days. Whatever it was where Jesus was born, they're now at least in a little bit more comfortable place. 8 days later, I didn't mention this earlier, but 8 days later, they take the 6-mile walk to Jerusalem and have Jesus circumcised. Then back to Bethlehem for the remainder of the 40 days, and then they walk back to Jerusalem again for this particular purification process. It was a day of travel. It was a day of obedience. According to the law of Moses and Jewish tradition, Mary needed to be purified by priestly ceremony. According to Leviticus chapter 12, verse 6, the woman needed to come to the door, at that time the door of the tent of meeting, or the door of the sanctuary, now the door of the temple, with a pigeon or a dove, and there she would exchange or give this offering and be designated ceremonially pure. Now, this doesn't resonate with us today, because we don't do these things anymore. And some people would say, well, why would they do this? Well, let me give you at least one of the reasons why many of the ceremonial purification type laws are in the Old Testament. And it was for our good. It was for our good. So imagine you are a person, a female, you've just had a baby. There's no antibacterial wipes. There's no bleach. There's no wonderful soap. There's no antibiotics, there's no vitamins, there's germs everywhere, it's hard to be clean. And so I think one of the things that God did was, he says, you stay away from everybody for about 40 days. For the mom's good health and for the baby's good health, all right? And then afterwards, to make it ceremonially or part of your spiritual walk, you bring this particular gift to the temple and your process will start again, or your purification will start. So God instituted these type of things to keep mom and newborn baby away from the general public during the most acceptable time of infection. It was a day of obedience. It was a day of offerings. Not only did they provide an offering for Mary's purification, but Jesus, being the firstborn son, needed to be redeemed. We don't do this either, but we probably should, at least mentally, spiritually. You can think of Abraham who sacrificed Isaac. You can think of Samuel's mom who took him to be an aide for the priest. And so, but where this really comes from is if you turn in your Bibles and you study Exodus chapter 13, you will understand that when God brings the plagues on Egypt, the final plague, it was the firstborn of the animals, the firstborn of the Egyptians, of course, but really, also the firstborn of the Israelites, or of the faithful. And it was the blood that was put on the doorposts that the angel passed over. Well, what was he passing over? He was passing over the homes where, if that wasn't there, the firstborn would have been taken. And so now God says, if you have a firstborn son, you need to remember of God's goodness and God's grace and how much you owe him. And when you have a firstborn son, then you take him to the temple and you redeem him. You pay the price, or you share the sacrifice as a remembrance of what you have and how you owe it to God. And so that's what they did with Jesus. So let's read it again in Luke chapter 2, verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves and 2 young pigeons. And so you have all the background. Mary and Joseph, 40-day-old baby Jesus, are in the temple. When out of nowhere, I think, some old geezer comes up and says, "Can I hold your baby?" And I would be like, I don't know if that happened like that. But we don't know. We don't know if he's a priest. We assume he's a priest, but we don't know he's a priest. It doesn't say that. Here's what it says in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting, and this is what we're talking about. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for God to move. He was waiting, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Some of us, it has been impressed upon us, it has been revealed to us, or at least to some degree, we would say we have faith that some things are going to happen before we die. Or at least we're holding on to the hope that they will. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Simeon was waiting to see the Messiah. We, I think, are waiting, aren't we? That's what we want. That's why we got a prayer request from halfway around the world. We need God to move. We want a Messiah, a Savior. We want Him to show up, to correct our situation, to save us from ourselves, to set the world straight, to cause a revival, whatever it is. We don't know how long Simeon had been waiting, but the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit had promised that it would happen before he died. Now, that makes us assume that he was an older man. I don't know if that's correct assumption or not, but that's what we have in our mind. He's an older man. He's been waiting a long time. Some of us, as I said, we have faith, possibly even a promise that Jesus will come, not just at the second coming, but he will show up in our lives, he will save our family, he will show his face, he will do a miracle, he will make things better, and we are waiting. Like Simeon, some of us have been waiting a long time. But Simeon, wait is over. And the waiting and the faith turns to joy, and he takes the infant Jesus into his arms. And what he had been waiting for was there. I think it's a little amazing. We read this so often that it just kind of goes and comes. But I think it's amazing. Like, was he even looking for a baby? Based on everything we know, the Jewish people were not expecting a Messiah to come as a baby. Maybe he was looking for, an outspoken person to show up at the temple, a charismatic rebel, a great teacher. I don't know. But somehow the Holy Spirit impressed upon him when he saw this 40-day-old infant that this was the Messiah. I'm sure there were days where he looked and was imagining something more exciting. Or maybe there was days he just barely made it to the temple because of his aching joints. Or maybe there were days where he was distracted by the news in the street or the Roman Empire and everything that they were doing. I think we need to take note of this, that we need to make sure that we never give up in our waiting and that we don't let the wrong view of how God will answer discourage us. And we don't let the worries of this life distract us. It is very possible that there have been things fulfilled, but we missed it simply because we weren't looking. Because we had a different expectation. We're looking in different places. But Simeon was prepared to see God work in the way God chose to work. Or maybe we don't see it because we are more comfortable in waiting. You ever wondered about that? Maybe we just almost like waiting because of the uncertainty of what the answer might be. In that tradition I was talking to you about, the old church traditions of Candlemas, right? The reason that they consecrated these candles is because there were going to be a sign of hope week after week after week. And while the farmers anticipated spring for their crops, the Christian believers would turn the page on their church celebrations. Let me just say that again. When you arrived at Candlemas, you were putting away your nativity scene, okay, and you were focusing now on Good Friday. It was the halfway point in the church year between Christmas and Good Friday, Candlemas, February 2nd. Halfway between Jesus' birth and Jesus' death. So today is kind of a pivot point. A day when we turn from the cradle to the cross, from birth to death. And Simeon's story contains that pivot. Holding on to the infant Messiah, Simeon knows his wait is over. God's promise to him has been fulfilled. He praises God and he sings of light and glory. It's found in verse 28. Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." I want you to underline that. "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." You see, we often, when we read the story, reflect on Simeon's joy because he had it. But I want you to see something else, that even in his joy, not all his questions were answered. You see, on one hand, the Holy Spirit is confirming all is well. You can rest. But on the other hand, he was holding a baby. The answer was there, but so were so many more questions. Let me give you some practical thoughts on that. I was hoping to bring a baby up here, but we'll just have to wait till another time. But then the next time you hold a baby, think of the mother, especially if you were a mother. You can bring this back. You waiting and waiting and waiting. 9 months of waiting. And when the baby is born, there's joy. But there's a lot of questions, right? Lots of questions. Then you get the kid graduated from high school. And they walk across the podium and they get their diploma and everybody's excited. But not all the problems are solved, right? And then maybe they get married, or maybe it's you. You get married. You've been waiting, you know. You're now at whatever age, right? And you're married. And you stand up on the platform. The engagement is over. The waiting is over. And there's joy. But not all the dreams are fulfilled. And then maybe kind of like us now and some of you, the nest is empty. Everybody asks us, how is it? I mean, there's a little bit of joy, right? I guess. Grocery bills are like way down. Laundry's way down, you know. So there's joy. But there's still a lot of uncertainties. With every answer comes more questions. With every fulfillment comes more waiting. I think we often, I wonder if there wasn't a part of Simeon that would have preferred just to wait, to hold on to the sense of hopeful anticipation rather than perhaps the more complicated emotions of the arrival of the Messiah. Because following Jesus is not just about Christmas, not just light and joy. Today, Simeon turns us to the cross, reminding us that following Jesus is about sacrifice and faithfulness in the face of waiting. Perhaps this is why Candlemas, as I said, is the day on which candles were blessed, because they were going to be signs of light week after week after week after week in a dark world. Because a candle, to give light, has to sacrifice itself. But let me not leave you in the dark. Like Simeon, even though he continues to wait, he waits with this other great promise. Candle moss, as I pointed out earlier, is roughly halfway between the winter solstice and the spring equinox. It's the point at which we begin to turn from the cold, dark winter toward the promise of spring. The weather on Candlemas predicts the seasons to come. The secular world calls it Groundhog Day, but whatever you call it, is a day when the end of winter is enough of a possibility that we can begin to anticipate spring. You see, you and I, we're still waiting for the Lord, but we wait with this great, great promise. So on this pivotal day, we're not just looking from the cradle to the cross, we're looking from the cradle through the cross to an empty tomb. Following Jesus is not just about Christmas, but it's not just about Good Friday. It's about the hope and freedom of the resurrection. Now here's the kicker. How do we hold on to the ups and the downs and the questions and the waiting? How do we celebrate the holy days and the happy days and then back to real life and then, you know? It's hard to hold all those together. And that's why these remembrances of these great things of Christ are so important. And I'd like to suggest that even though we are a free church, and even though we don't follow these, and even though we don't light candles every week, I will tell you this. I believe that's why church is so important. It's exactly why we need to come to church. Because every Sunday is a miniature Easter. Every Sunday we celebrate a risen Christ. Every Sunday we get to hear the word proclaimed and we get to be reminded that even though we are waiting, He is coming back. But it can be difficult to wait, especially in the winter. But we need those Sunday experiences to remind us that spring is coming. Simeon's song begins with the declaration of the end of his work, possibly the end of his life. In verse 29, "You may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." If your eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord, you can wait with joy. Luke tells us in the next verse, reflection on what's happening. He says, in verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. I think that marveled is a word of amazement. Like, what? We just came out of obedience, and this man shows up and confirms that our little one's a Messiah? But I think that word marveled also has a lot of questions in it. Reminds us of Mary back when Jesus birthed, and she contemplated, she thought about these things. And Simeon's declaration wasn't over in verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Even after the joy, there would be more pain. Even after the fulfillment of this promise, there would be more waiting for the next one. I wonder how Simeon felt as he woke up the next day. He had seen the Messiah. His hope was ignited. In some way, his life was complete. And yet, I'm sure he had questions. What would the future hold? How would a baby be a savior? How is all this going to be played out? But the fact that he knew was enough. The fact that he knew what he knew was enough to override the questions. He would still be waiting, but his waiting would be different. I don't know what he did, but I can imagine he lit a candle in the quiet of that little winter morning, and he prayed that the light of the world would break through the darkness. And he held on to his hope while he contemplated his questions. And I would say, let that be our prayer too, that our journey through the seasons of the year and the seasons of our lives be both joyful and hopeful as we wait. I think waiting on God, maybe from now on, next February, waiting on God in the seasons of life is a little bit like waiting on Punxsutawney Phil, right? You're anxious to get the news. And then he gives the news. And you still have to wait. Isn't that what life is like? And yet we wait with a whole different anticipation. We wait with joy. Would you stand with us? Lord, we want to thank you that we have the Word of God that promises us, and we've seen your promises fulfilled, and if we know the promises were fulfilled, then the promises that we're waiting for will be fulfilled. So we thank you that we don't really wait in the dark. We wait in light. We wait with candles burning, with little reminders from your Word, and from your and the worship that we get on Sundays, that we have a salvation and our eyes have seen your salvation. So like Simeon, we wait with joy, and we thank you that you are God whose plans will not be thwarted. And we thank you for building our faith today as we wait on you. In your name we pray. Amen.